ahead and look in the book of James. We're going to look at James chapter 1. And I'm on this new series here that's called Staying the Course on Sunday mornings. And kind of going in line with what the Spirit of God has been already speaking to us today in a prophetic type sense. I really sense this morning to speak on a thing called handling crisis. Because the Bible is very clear and very plain to us that in this world we're going to have tribulation. The word tribulation does not just mean the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and things in Revelations. The word tribulation in the Greek language actually is the word pressure. In this world, you will have pressure. How many folks do realize that pressure seems to be kind of getting more intense around us as the day approaches when Jesus Christ comes back? Just like, again, a woman in her ninth month of pregnancy, heard about that today, there's going to be more and more pressure upon her back, upon all of her kidneys, all of her organs. I know when Cheryl's had those three babies we've had ourselves, been blessed with our three children, there's all kinds of pressure in her body taking place, happening there. And so tribulation, the Bible says, will increase in these last days. But he says, goes on beyond that, thank the Lord. And he says, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. That means no matter what pressure the world puts against us, what tribulation happens around us, God has already given us an answer and a peace and a spiritual presence, I believe, that helps us have cheer and joy. And joy, again, trumps over happiness, because joy is unconditional. We can have the joy of God right in the middle of whatever crisis we go through in life. And praise God, His grace, the Bible says, His grace is sufficient for us. I want to say thank you to Jack Adams helping us out here last Sunday morning. Thank you for all you folks who came to hear his message. I understand it's a good time, a good message, and thanks for helping us out with that as well. But this morning you were talking about how we got to understand that anything in the life around us is temporal and is subject to changing in a very, very backwards, negative way. For example, we found already that our monetary system can go backwards very fast. The stock market, one bad report, one crisis in one day, like the 911 disaster, sends stock spiraling out of control. We see now homes can lose their value. Back in the 1980s, the average house in Austin, Texas, sold for only $70,000 on the market. Back in the because of a financial crisis that hit our state, our nation, our city, decades ago, we found our mutual funds also can lose their value very fast, sometimes by economic explosions. We found how employment in a city or nation can be very, very good one year, go backwards the next. The auto industry can find themselves selling many, many cars one year, selling only a few cars, a fraction of that, the next year. We find that in foreign markets, things are up, things are down with all the great nations around us. The world we live in right now is a very, very uncertain world with things that can go backwards and can face crisis any given day on the face of the earth. The question this morning is anything going up? Well, the good news is, in Jesus Christ, many things are going up. Amen? We're finding increased opportunities to serve people in times of need around us, right here in Austin, Texas, and surrounding areas. We're finding also more reason to put trust in God in this hour and in this season. We're also finding that God is building faith in His people right in the midst of all the pressure around us. God's giving forth His word. God's bringing forth prophecies. God is bringing forth truth and light right in the middle of darkness in this hour and in this season. As a matter of fact, there's actually several million people coming to Christ every single week somewhere on the earth, even this week as well. I praise and give thanks to God for that. We just came back on Friday night or Saturday morning from Dallas at the annual conference for Global Advance. Global Advance has now become the largest leadership training ministry in the world today. They're going to be training up about 1 million pastors and Christian leaders in third world nations as the years are going by here. And they had a precious couple come in from Pakistan. And these guys were people from a Muslim background in the past, now converts to Jesus Christ. And they shared here how many, many Muslims in Pakistan are coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the good news also is, even though they're facing persecution and sometimes even facing death by their own people, God is intervening time and time again to save pastors, to save congregations, and to do miracles of even invading dreams of Muslim people to show them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I praise God, I'm still serving with that Global Advance team as an ambassador for them. I'm hoping to go next year to a place called Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam for the first time. And doors are opening up in those realms as well to go to new places in Asia and Africa in the years ahead. I still believe that every pastor that could do it, every Christian that can do it, Try to go to a third world, poorer nation, if you can do that, and see how the world actually functions around us, because you'd be amazed that God really is up to many good things, not just in Austin or America, but all over the world. Amen? The end time harvest really is being reaped in this hour and season. Because the God who made the universe is still on the throne, there are many, many good things still happening in the world today. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross over 2,000 years ago, still loves the world so much. He's devising methods to see that every person can hear the gospel of Christ at least one time before Jesus comes back. And I praise God, the Holy Spirit is still drawing people to Jesus on a daily basis. Amen? And as long as God is seeing this world needs people to get saved, he'll be devising ways to see people drawn to Christ as Lord and Savior. We live in a time right now where crisis comes and crisis goes, yet the truth remains that one thing all of us must know is we want to take and we want to avoid crisis ourselves in our lives. Crisis may come, crisis may go, but we want to avoid crisis. What if we were all in this room here given a script the very day that our child was born, that might have been years or decades ago? What if in the first 5 days of that child's birth, we were handed a script by God himself that shows all the negative things this child would be facing in this life? On the script, the script might say things like, in your child's first preforming years, up to 10 years of age, you're going to realize your child's got a learning disability. When your child also gets into high school, their best friend is going to commit suicide and affect them in a very, very negative type way. In your child's college years, they're going to go through a very severe car crash that almost brings paralysis to their legs and their feet. They're going to finally get married. In their second year of marriage, they're going to go through a divorce. And their second child born during that two-year marriage is going to also get killed by drowning in the neighbor's pool at only 2 years of age. Now, if you saw all those things drawn out on a script for your child's life at birth, wouldn't you want to do all you could do to make sure those things don't happen in your child's life? But if you're given those 5 minutes again, what would you do yourself? Those painful things, those bad things, those things that cause harm and cause pain. We're going to realize that sometimes today, the painful things, the hard things, the suffering things don't always work evil in our lives. Somehow, some way, God can turn those bad things into good things when they're placed in his hands. The fact is, we're not given a script like that for our children's or our grandchildren's lives. We simply have the Word of God to fall upon every day, to pray, to intervene, to God have mercy on us, that these bad things will not take place in Jesus' name in their lives. But psychologists tell us that my generation is full of a bunch of people that are called helicopter mothers and fathers. They tend to kind of hover over their children, trying to make sure there's a greenhouse effect that no negative, unsuccessful thing ever takes place in their lives. They try to make sure no bad thing takes place, no rejections, no bad day at school, no bad day in life. All things good only happen for our children. They're called helicopter mothers, helicopter fathers, hovering over the children, trying to annihilate every negative experience that can take place in their lives. The question this morning is that really the best thing for our children to go through? To face no negative things, no setbacks, no failures, no pains, no sufferings? Are those really the best things for our children to be exposed to as we raise them with God's help and God's wisdom in this life? Is it possible that people actually grow and become more compassionate, become more generous due to adversity and not just due to successes in their lives? Is that actually possible in their lives? James chapter 1, verse 2 and through 4 says this: My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing or trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete or entire, lacking nothing. God has a way of seeing that every trial we will go through, and we will go through trials in life. Amen. Every trial we go through in life will not only deliver us, but will also develop us for future victories down the road. Amen? So I'm saying, do not waste a crisis. Do not waste a trial, because all of us in this room today are either facing a crisis right now, or we will be in the future. God's grace is sufficient for us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, on the screen here as well, I believe, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try us, as though something strange, some strange thing was happening to you." The fact is, we live in a fallen world again, where things take place around us that are out of our control on a regular basis. And God is saying, don't see that as strange things happening to you as part of living in this world. But again, I want to remind you guys, the good news is God has overcome this world, and He's made us to become more than conquerors ourselves through Christ who strengthens us. And I praise God that God is faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 also says, "For our light affliction, which is but only for a moment, is working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul the Apostle wrote this after being beaten and shipwrecked, having false brothers, and having split churches and sleepless nights and chains and prison. And Paul says, "My light afflictions, I realize, are only for a moment, and they're working for me and working in me something of greater glory for eternity." We don't ask for afflictions. I don't pray for trials. I don't want crisis in my life. But I do know, as long as I live on this earth, they're going to happen from time to time. I want to be one who looks to God, the author of my faith, and realize that nothing will catch Him by surprise. Whatever I face in life, in trials, tribulations, or conflicts, or crisis, God is going to be right there in the middle of that crisis, making sure things come out redemptively, as only He can do. Even for America, I don't care who wins this coming election in November, God is in control. God will still intervene for our nation, and God will bring forth what you may think is evil. God will bring forth good somehow, some way, as only God can do. We got to realize the Bible says in these last days there shall come eventually a one world government upon the face of the earth. Things I see around this world are working together for one mind, one world type government happening all over the continents of the earth. America will not be exempt from that as time goes by. But the Church of Jesus Christ can become more and more white hot and on fire for God right in the middle of one world, whatever around us here, in negative type realms. Because again, the kingdom of God always triumphs over the kingdoms of this earth. Amen? These kingdoms have no shadow or a power compared to the kingdom of God itself at all. And God, I believe, is still intervening for His people in this planet, in this nation, and in this city as well. Paul is saying here that out of the worst of times, something can come that will far outweigh the bad things that take place in our lives or upon the earth. None of us want pain or hardship or trials, but the question is, can we grow through those painful things, those trials, tribulations? Can we grow through them? And can God also use them somehow for the good? One of the great examples in the Bible of someone who grew through crisis is a young man whose name was Joseph. Let's turn in our Bibles now back to the Old Testament, back to Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to read here the first three verses of Genesis 37 about Joseph, because Joseph gives us some real revelation about the worst thing takes place to one person, how God turns that around for the good, and how God brings forth redemptive things out of his life. But I pray this morning will speak to your life and situation also, whatever you're facing in life today. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 3, New King James Version, it says this. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brother. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Big mistake. And now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Notice that. Because he was the son of his old age, and also he made for him a coat or a tunic of many colors. There's a whole sub-story here about the iniquities that affect generations in this story about Joseph and Jacob and his brothers. And I told you guys a few weeks back in a message here about Jacob himself. He was a master deceiver. How God put him with a person who was a bigger deceiver than he was himself, his future father-in-law. And that father-in-law helped to test his heart to show that God actually dealt with Jacob's deception, delivered him of that deception, and brought Jacob a new heart with a brand new pillar made from a rock that his head laid upon in the wilderness, going to his own father-in-law's house. How God can take the iniquities of our fathers and break them off our lives. Only the way God can do. That's the time of meeting his wife. Now Jacob is going to have his children. A new iniquity now starts to manifest out of his soul, out of his mind, and out of his heart. Because you see in the Bible how even though deception was now dealt with in Jacob's life, his own children being born, he now has his own favorite whose name is Joseph. How many folks know that Jacob was his own mother's favorite? The Bible says Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. The Bible also says Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah or Zilpah or Bilhah, the other three mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob loved him the most. So favoritism was now still manifesting in Jacob's life, going right on down into his own kids' lives, and he favored Joseph the most. And the big mistake he made there was he makes him a coat of many colors, so every day his own brothers are advertised for their face, "Daddy loves me more than you." They see that every day they wake up, and he puts his tunic and his coat on of many colors. Not a good thing to do in front of your siblings. Amen? And these guys are very angry. They're getting very bitter. They're getting a whole lot of hurts and wounds take place. They're trying to find a way to actually kill Joseph in their lives. So it goes on and says that Joseph had two dreams in two nights, just like our sister today, Linda Bertram. But these two dreams were about, first of all, some sheaves of wheat in the field. Joseph saw them bowing down to him, and he said, "You guys are the sheaves of wheat, my brothers and siblings. You're the sheaves of wheat bowing down to me." The next night, the Bible says that he saw the stars, and he saw the moon, and he saw the planets, the sun, moon, and the stars. They were all bowing down to Joseph. And so his own dad, Jacob, says, would your own mother and father and your own brothers bow down to you in the days ahead? I'm going to explain more about that dream, how actually God gave that to actually do great blessings for Israel, but they missed it. Because there was this carnal thing of iniquities, of favoritism, that she overshadowed that dream and made the second best take place, not the first best for Israel. I'm going to explain that later on. Genesis chapter 37 now. Let's go back to verse 8. 37 verse 8 says this. The brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. The Bible goes on and says that Joseph goes through betrayal, injustice, stripping, imprisonment, and isolation. God sees his character is not right. His pride is too high. There's things in his life that's not like Jesus Christ is. So God allows Joseph to go through a real time of stripping, isolation, reversal of all things in his life. He even loses the coat of many colors and finds himself imprisoned and going to a place as a slave to Egypt. Up until then, he lived what was considered a normal life. I pray in this day and hour also that as time goes by, all of us in this room today will realize what normal Christianity really is. I want to remind you guys again, in my life at least, back in 1978, getting baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing God began to show to me is what is normal Christianity. God says normal Christianity is, first of all, loving me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then loving others as you love yourself. That's normal Christianity. Amen? Anything less than that is abnormal Christianity. Do you agree with that? Then he also said normal Christianity is also hearing my voice. If you don't hear what God's saying, your life will be confused. It'll be double-minded. It'll have a whole lot of flesh and some spirit. And God is saying it's time for us to be those who take time to say, "Father God, open my ears up that I may hear your voice on a regular basis." Amen? You know, when I get up here and speak like this on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, I need to hear God's voice. I need to say, "God, Father, what are you saying to the people of Tree of Life Church this day? What do they need to hear this day? May God always speak to me here, also one-on-one, and in my life as well. I want to hear the voice of God." Praise God, there are folks that are here that are hearing the voice of God. That is the most precious thing there is in the universe, is God and His voice coming to His people. Amen? So, most of us here today, we strive for control and we strive for security. We get the right education, the right spouse, the right neighborhood, the right car, the right friends, the right job, the right investment plan. All these things, though, are only lying on props that are temporal. And those props can crumble as time goes by. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad. The right house, the right car, neighborhood, so forth, so on. Those things aren't bad. But God is saying, don't put your faith and trust in those things. Those things are built upon temporal values and a temporal fallen world. Those props can be broken down, and those houses, they can crumble. Amen? Neighborhoods, friendships, cars, houses, jobs, they can crumble. I'm saying build your house upon that solid rock, as Cheryl mentioned today, your habitation, your dwelling place. May it be upon the solid rock revelation of who Jesus Christ is, upon what God's Word says, and let God's nature being formed in us put us on that sure rock foundation for the days ahead. When crisis hits us, what is our response going to be to that crisis? Let's write down some take-home points this morning before I close. The first thing to write down today is, first of all, is the question, why me? When crisis happens, we ask ourselves many times, why me? Undoubtedly, whenever crisis came to Joseph, he wanted to know, first of all, who do I blame for this crisis? I should blame my brothers. They're the ones that threw me in the pit, sold me into slavery. It probably is their fault. Or it could be my dad's fault. My dad made that coat of many colors. My dad favored me. My dad caused my brothers to hate me. And now I'm in a prison today because of what he's done in my life in wrong favoritism. Or it could be even my fault. I should not have blabbed my big mouth out about those dreams, those visions, that promise, that bowing down. I open my big mouth up. Look what has gotten me where I'm at today. So trying to find, first of all, who does he blame, just like you also may do yourselves when crisis comes. The main question this morning should be, when crisis comes to us, don't ask, why me? Ask, why not me? Why not me? All of us live in the same world and are subject to some reversals around us upon this earth. We need to find out ourselves, how can we find God in the middle of our crisis? Not how do we blame God for our crisis. Amen? With all the hardships, sufferings, and trials in the world, do we really think that we can get a free pass in this life? I could talk to anybody on any row of this church today, and you all have your own stories of hardships and trials and tribulations and crisis. But you also all have your testimonies here of how God has seen you through, just like Loretta Masters shared this morning, how God is faithful, God is just. Though hardships may happen, God is still God, and He still works in our behalf. Amen? And He'll never stop doing that. When the control and security are gone, what do we have to stand on when those things are taken from us? Joseph is put into a prison, a place where he has no reputation. No one cares about his dreams. No one cares about the coat he had. No one cares about the injustice he's come through. All they care about is, what can you do for me now, free of charge, as a slave in my palace or my place of employment? He's now a penniless, powerless slave. What does Joseph have going for him in this part and season of his life? I'm glad you asked, because the answer comes in Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. On the screen, what's it say? The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. The main thing it says here, those first words are what? The Lord was with him. No matter what crisis we go through in life, if God be for us, who cares who's against us? Because God brings supernatural circumstances and favor to us that starts bringing reversal to our fortunes and brings forth times of recompense and restoration only God can bring forth. Amen? In South Africa, we was there a few weeks ago talking to my niece, Tracy. We passed a big-sized building church on the freeway that was there. We was driving by it one day, and I said, "Who's the pastor of that church? What church is that?" She said, "Well, the funny thing is, that pastor just got out of jail about 2 years ago. He was caught in his old church that had grown very large, embezzling money and finances and mishandling the finance for the church and doing some illegal things with the money, and he got put in jail for about 5 years. Now, the jail they go to, like in America, is rough places. They make, they do bad things to people there in those prisons, okay? Just like America. And so this pastor said the amazing thing was, in the very first week in the jail, for some reason, the head thug gangster in that jail took a liking to me, took me under his arm, and brought for divine protection to me my entire 5 years in that prison. He wouldn't let anybody touch me, abuse me, or say evil things to me. The favor of God came on me in that jail, and I received protection from the biggest gangster thug in the entire prison." You see how God is mercy. We can be in the worst place on earth, and God is with us. Who can be against us? Amen? He's out now. He's repented of his sin. He's gotten forgiveness of his sin. He's back in a great church again. As far as I know, he's been delivered of all that junk, and he's doing well in God's kingdom once again. Praise God for that. But now we see that because the Lord was with Joseph, everything goes wonderfully now for Joseph. Amen? Well, I'm afraid not. Because once he finds himself in Potiphar's house with great favor upon him for Potiphar's household, we all know that Potiphar's wife likes the way he looks, thinks he's kind of a hot-looking young man, tries to seduce him, and he will not succumb to that temptation. And so she takes and yells out one day and says, "He's trying to rape me." Husband comes in. Husband arrests him, has him thrown into a dungeon, into a prison. Things are getting worse and going down for Joseph, not going up. But the Bible says God is with him. So he gets thrown in prison. Let's read now. Genesis 29, verse 20 and 21 goes on and says this. Then Joseph's master in prison took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph all over again and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Isn't that amazing? You put this young man lower and lower and lower, and God is still there with him, lifting him up and giving him favor in a dungeon in a prison. This guard was slipping him some Starbucks coffee once in a while, bringing in some County Line barbecue on the side, 27-inch Samsung TV set in the corner. This guy had massages coming in once in a while. I'm exaggerating, of course, but this guy, he had favor on his life. The guard there made his life as easy as he could make it for him the time he served there in those prisons, in those days of his life. Joseph falls further and further in life and hardships, but the amazing thing was, in his darkest moments, he found that God was there. This message today is not about when something bad happens to you, you just get into your happy stance, get happy as fast as you can. It's more about to realize, in the midst of all your hurts and pains and wounds, there really is a Redeemer in your life working out all things together for the good in your life. Amen? Number two is this. Second question about crisis is this. Does God care? Does God care? Many Christians who go through crisis, they ask God, they ask the pastors, they ask Christian brothers and sisters, does God really care what I'm going through? It seems like it's lasting too long. It's hurting too much. I see no end in sight. Does God really care? What did God say to Moses? "I have seen the afflictions of my people Israel, and I'm raising you up to set them free because I care for them. I love them, and I want them freed from their Egyptian bondage in their lives." God cares for us. Amen? "I've heard their cry," he says. "I've come down to deliver them from their bondage and their suffering." God knows about your life. God knows about your problems, and God will devise ways to set you free and bring you out, as only he can do. Everybody in this room is either a thinker or a feeler as far as your response goes to crisis. You either think about it or you feel things deeply about your crisis. And so we're going to ask the question this morning here. What do you think Joseph was, a thinker or a feeler? as far as crisis goes. Well, the Bible says in Genesis 42, he sees his brothers, turns away, and begins to weep and cry. It goes on in verse, in chapter 43 says, he leaves the room he's in to find a place to weep and cry again at the sight of his youngest brother, whose name is Benjamin. In chapter 44, he weeps so loud, the Egyptians hear him outside the doors, and Pharaoh's household also hears about how loud Joseph is wailing and crying at the sight of his brothers, his brother, and God's redemptive work in his life. Then he weeps again over Benjamin and over his father together. What I'm going to say again, Joseph was a feeler more than a thinker. And God recognizes the feelings that Joseph had, and God brings forth times of healing to him, that he makes sure Joseph has a time to weep, a time to cry, and a time to purge out all that bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. All comes out of his tears as he cries out those tears that day, realizing Satan and man meant things for evil, but God meant these things for the good. And these tears I cry are tears of happiness, tears of joy, tears of forgiveness, and tears of redemption with God's help. Number three, the last thing that today, the last question is this, is God actually with me? Is God with me? Does God care? And is God with me? If you could ask Joseph about when he felt closest to God in his life, what would his answer be back to you? He probably would say, when I was a slave and imprisoned, and reunited with my family, that's when I sensed God's presence with me the strongest in my life. On the tail end of crisis, I sensed God with me. Even during crisis, I sensed God's presence with me every day in that prison, in Potiphar's household, being sold slavery by my own brothers. I felt God's presence with me in those times the most. Back in Genesis 37, if Joseph could have taken and read the script and erased all the things about his own life that would take place to him in a bad, negative way, do you think that Joseph would have done that? And if he had done that, would he have encountered God the way he encountered God by not going through the trials, tribulations, and crisis he went through in his life? In a perfect world, in God's, I believe, plan A for Joseph and Israel's life, I believe Joseph would have had the discernment there when God gave those dreams to him. When he saw the sheaves of grain bowing down to him, when he saw the stars and he saw the planet and he saw the sun and the moon there bowing down to him, what God was really saying to Joseph there was this. There's going to come a time in Israel's history and in this region where famine will come. You are the answer and solution to a mystery of how to bring provision to your own people when the time of leanness and drought comes. That's why I'm showing you the sheaves of wheat bowing down to you. Not to show you how great you are, how big you are, how favored you are, but to show you a solution for Israel's future problem coming to them in only a few years. Do you see that? That's what God was trying to say to Joseph. Because of iniquity there, of favoritism, it all got muddled, overshadowed, and he finds himself going to a prison for character development instead. And Egypt gets the blessing, and they get the grain, and they get Joseph's dream, and they get the answer, and they get the solution, and they store up all the grain that Israel should have stored up. And it would have been Israel that would have had the supply of grain had it been done the right way, God's way, with no iniquities in their lives a long time ago. Do you see that? God's plan A, I believe, was Joseph has the dream, his brothers pray about it, his father prays about it, and God says, I'm showing you in coming days, a famine's going to come to the land, the sheaves are sheaves of wheat to store up for 7 years, because 7 years of famine's coming down the road. And what I'm saying to you guys about the bowing down of the planets and the stars, these are all symbols of seasons. A season is coming, says the Lord, of famine and drought. If you'll please bow down to and receive the authority of your own son Joseph's dreams, I'm going to give you answers and solutions and wisdom for divine provision down the road. They did not discern what was happening because of iniquities in their own hearts, and so God worked the other plan out, the plan of getting his own heart straightened out for God, for Joseph and his brothers and his father. Now, God still brought provision. God still brought answers. God still brought solution. God still brought blessings. Amen. But the Israelites also went through several hundred years of Egyptian slavery on the other side of that. That was not God's best for Israel. Do you agree with that? Moses gets raised up eventually to deliver them from Egyptian slavery that Joseph brought them into by the dream not being heard in Israel instead of Egypt in that era. So that's kind of a side thing to take note of as well. God's always got a best plan. I'm praying to God all of us go by God's best plan and not God's second best plan. Amen? So you see that. Let's move on here. Is God with me? The fact is, we're not in a perfect world. We're going to make mistakes like Joseph made himself, his own family also made in this era, in these scriptures here. And aren't you glad that God is with us and his favor upon us is still here today? When we make mistakes, God still has a way to give us grace for our mistakes and still bring out redemptive blessings in our lives, no matter what mistakes we do make in this life. God is good. My last verses here, Psalm chapter 56, verses 8 and 9 say this. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Let's say those words right now. God is for me. One more time. God is for me. I want you to quote that, speak that, believe that, live that. God is for me, no matter what I face in this life. As James is back to the platform here to help me out, please, James. I'm going to say that God does not want us to waste a crisis, to waste a trial, a tribulation, a setback in our lives. It is there to deliver us, deliver others, and also develop us into stronger, faith-filled believers. So when the future crisis may happen down the road, we find ourselves stronger than ever to face that crisis in a godly, faith-filled way that brings forth redemptive endings to that with God's help. Success does not develop your character. I want to say it again. Success does not develop your character. Hardships, trials, tribulations, and crisis will develop your character. We don't ask for them or pray for them or want them, but they will develop our character. Amen? Will you choose to say today, when I face trial or crisis, when it's over, I will be stronger in Jesus' name. Satan and people can steal from us, but what you know, what you are, and what skills God's given you is still going to be yours forever on this earth. And God will use those skills, your talents, your abilities, your destiny. God will use that to make sure you come through those valleys of the shadow of death with goodness and mercy again following you all the days of your life. You're going to find yourself smelling like a rose of Sharon on the other side. Amen? Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning today. I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to some people this morning about the realms of crisis. Perhaps there's some in this room today that are going through a crisis. And God wants you to know that he knows every detail of your life, that nothing will catch him by surprise. No matter what you're facing in life today, God has an answer. God has a solution. But God says you must do like Cheryl read today from Psalm 91. Make him your habitation in the time of crisis. I'm thinking right now in my mind about the three little pigs. The wolf comes. Same crisis, it's all three pigs. We all know the story, how the one pig whose house made of sticks, the wolf just blows that thing right down. One pig's house is made of straw, blows that thing right down. But the one smart pig took some more time and made a habitation of bricks and mortar and stones. And he huffed and he puffed, and he could not blow that house down. Only wore himself out. And Satan will wear himself out on you. But God is your fortress. God is your strong tower. God is your mighty deliverer. God is your righteousness. God is mighty for you in the land. And I'm saying no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. But God is going to take and prosper, and God's going to bless you on the tail end of your crisis. When you're going through crisis, do you ever ask yourself, why me? Does God care? Is God with me today? Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. This is for privacy's sake again today. If you're going through any kind of a crisis right now in your life, would you be honest and raise one hand to God right now? Just raise up one hand to God. If you're going through a crisis right now today, I want us all to stand to our feet, please, across this sanctuary, to stand to our feet, please. I want all those whose hands were raised up to please just come to the front here quickly, to stand up here side by side. I really believe there's an anointing here today. Just like for Loretta Masters, others like her as well, the crush you're going through right now today, there's anointing here, I believe, to start setting things in motion, to start reversing your crisis. But above that, that today's the day that God's presence, God's peace, God's joy fills your heart and your life and your mind. And you will not find yourself succumbing to fear or negative talk or self-destruction or a pity party or depression. You're going to find yourself looking at God's word, what God says about your crisis, and quoting that back to Him and saying, I agree with you, Father God, this thing will pass in Jesus' name. Our prayer partners that are here can help me out here at the front also, please. You that are out there, let's reach our hands, our faith out right now towards these people, please. Who knows what they're facing? God knows. They know. But I'm saying God is for them. Who can be against them? Amen? God is for them. Who can be against them? Father, we pray for these people, oh God, today at this end of this service this morning. I know that you hear us. You answer our prayers. Father, I pray direct their footsteps, direct their paths, oh God, in the paths of life, in the paths of peace. We say turmoil must cease. Turmoil must be broken off their lives. We command the winds and waves to cease in the name of Jesus. And we say, peace be still in Jesus' name. Father, we also declare, O God, that your answers, your solutions, your grace, O God, be their portion in the season of crisis. They will go through this stronger than before, more faith-filled, more like you, and also not being delivered themselves only, but also others being delivered by the faith you put in their lives and by their testimony in the name of Jesus. We praise you, God, for this in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, may we bless right now our sister. We praise you, God, your grace, your peace be upon her. Yes. Have your way in her life, oh God. Reverse these things that vex her mind, that vex her heart. Yes. This crisis be reversed. Yes. These bad things be turned to good. As only you can do for her, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless my sister, O God. Touch her, Lord. Bring forth, O God, your answers, your solutions, your grace, your peace, O God, your anointing, your solutions, Father. I say in the meantime, give her, God, a strength, a steadfastness, and a calmness in the name of Jesus. Be her portion, Father, in Jesus' name. Touch my sister, O God. We thank you for her life, for you. As she prays, O God, give her direction in prayer. Sure, what scriptures, God, to just look up, to memorize, to learn, to use against the powers of darkness that come against her. Witchcraft be broken off her life and heart. Those attacks of hell be broken in the name of Jesus. And we say those attacks from within also be annihilated there in Jesus' name. And they come to nothing in the name of Jesus. We praise you, God, for the work you do there, a lasting work. Touch my sister, oh God. We thank you for the Spirit of the Lord upon her. The grace of God be your portion. Your, oh God, your joy be her strength. And I say supernatural joy fills her mouth, fills her heart. Let praise and worship come forth, O God, out of her soul, out of her heart. And by praise and worship shall there be ambushments set against the powers of darkness. And they shall scatter in the name of Jesus. They shall scatter in even seven directions, O God. And we praise you, God, shall not be overwhelmed in the land. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Touch, O God, this precious couple. Bless, O God, their lives together. Those they're praying for and working for as well. Grant them success. Give them, God, we pray, divine strategy. Let them see things they have not seen, Lord, in times past. That it be an answer to mysteries. That it be solutions, O God, to problems. And I praise you, God, that you are the one who's wise, the one who's true, the one who brings things right on time. And I say, be timely, O God, for them in the answers they receive, O God, to reverse these crises. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, God, you intervene there and bring forth your answers, O God, in Jesus' name. Pray for our sister, O God, you're touching her body. We just command right now this crisis inside of her own mind, inside of her own head, inside of her body be reversed. We command healing be released in her body in the name of Jesus. Yes, yes. Thank you, O God. Praise you. Praise you, God. Touch your Lord. Touch your Father. Yes, your healing power be released, released. Yes, yes, in her mind, in her brain, in her head, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Yes, operate, God, upon those vessels, upon that tissue. Divine operation take place in Jesus' name. Function comes back. Blood flow is right. Obstructions are removed. We praise you, God, for your mercy, grace, your power release, oh God, upon her life. Have your way, Father God, do a complete work. We command fear be broken off her mind and heart in the name of Jesus, because fear has torment. Perfect love cast down fear. May your love, God, be perfect in her life, her mind, her heart. May she see what the Word of God says about her dilemma. And we praise you, God, that greater is he that is in her than he that is in this world. And you have the final say in her life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We bless our sister, God. We thank you for her faithfulness, oh God. What she's coming through, we say she's coming through it. She won't camp there. She won't remain there. We say, God, she'll have a strength come upon her that she can march ahead, walk ahead, plow ahead, and not give up. Let her not give up in the name of Jesus. I say, strengthen, oh God, this woman's soul, her heart, her mind, her resolve. And may she say yes and amen to the things, oh God, you show to her to do. And may she, Father God, have no fear, no doubts, no questions, no confusion in her mind or heart. May you, God, be her source, her solution, her provider, her blessing. In the crisis she faces, it shall be behind her. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? These three. Father, just bless these precious young people, oh God. Your hand be upon them. Your grace, God, be upon them. The work you're doing in their lives in this place, let it grow. Let it continue. Let it bear fruit. Let your word, oh God, that's released in their minds and hearts, be, oh God, a transforming thing, a transforming this realization, oh God, for them. And I praise you, God, that you just bless them with love, compassion, and mercy. You shut down the doors of the enemy. Any traps of hell, God, be broken before them. We thank you, O God, you open up to them the windows of heaven to bring blessings and provision, grace, and, O God, your strength to their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Yes. Good. Good. Well, God is good here. Thank you, Lord. We're going to let Teresa come and share a few things here as we close. When Teresa's done, Jack can share his last announcement as well. And then Jack can dismiss us in prayer also when you're finished, Jack. All right? Thank you so much for your time here.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are. Yes, God is with us. God is for us. God loves us through it all. And God loves us also. He gives us words of caution. He cautions us. He said he wants us wise as serpents and discerning, or as watchful as doves. And so the Lord has given me this scripture for what he wants me to share here. It's in Jeremiah 12:3a. As for you, Lord, you know me, you see me, you test me, whether my heart is with you. Okay, God sees us, he knows us, but he still tests us. So the Lord is giving this word of caution here. As I said, he loves us, he wants us to be wise. We see Christian television, we see and hear prophecies, we see, we hear online the prophecies that are given. And we need to test these prophecies, because some of them are from the Lord and some may not be from the Lord. And he wants us to test them. There's a few ways. First, we check the fruit of that prophet's life. What is their life like? Well, if we don't know them personally, we really don't know how to check their lives for fruits. But also, does what they're saying line up with Scripture? Not just the Scripture used to back up what they're saying, because we know the enemy does that. But does that whole Scripture, does the whole prophecy line up with God's word in general? Another way is, does it witness with your spirit? Not your mind, not what you're thinking, but does it witness with your spirit? And then lastly, to pray about it. Ask the Lord for his truth, his wisdom in regard to that prophecy. And so we just thank you, Lord, for caring and loving us so much. He does not want us to be in ignorance, but he wants us to be wise. So thank you, Lord. We love you.
Thank you for that word. Hallelujah. We have a chance to bless the community this coming Saturday, and y'all have already heard about it. It's called the outreach at the trailer park. I need probably 7-8 workers. So anybody, I need some prayer volunteers. I need some people to work some tables and things of that nature. And then, of course, you're all cordially invited. And please invite your friends and neighbors. Bring blankets out there. And it's going to be a good time in the Lord. If you need a flyer, there's flyers around in the building. And I have some more in my car. But anyway, it's going to be a great event. So I do need some help. If you want to help in that event, please come and talk to me. And I shall close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. We love you. We praise you, Lord God. You are worthy. We thank you for this wonderful word, both these words that we received today. We thank you for the instruction, Lord God, and you do love us, and you are for us, and we're very grateful for that. I ask that your peace would be with each individual as they go through their day and their week, Lord God, that they would be aware of your presence and that you are for them. In the name of Jesus, amen.